Amen. Continuing the story here in Ruth chapter 2 from this morning, let's actually back up to chapter 1, verse 22. The Bible reads, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." Now, in verse 1 of chapter 2, it brings up the fact that Naomi has a kinsman, meaning a relative, somebody who's a fairly close relative. But it's not really Naomi's relative. It's a relative of her dead husband. It's a kinsman of Elimelech. And this guy's name is Boaz, okay? But in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter." So in verse 2, she's not setting out to go to Boaz's field or to go to a field of someone that's a relative. She's just going to go find any field that she's able to glean in, whoever lets her do it, basically. And then in verse 3, it says, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz." So notice that word hap. It's saying like it just happened to be that she ended up being in the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. Because, you know, they've got this great big barley field. Different people own different portions of it. And it just happened to be. But obviously, this is the plan of God. Obviously, God's blessing her. Because as we talked about this morning, she sought first the kingdom of God. She chose to leave everything behind in the land of the Moabites. And she said that Naomi's God was going to be her God and so forth. So God blesses her by working it out to where she ends up gleaning in the field of a guy who is related to them or kin of them through marriage, not by blood. Now, notice what it says in verse 2. "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." What does this mean to glean? Well, in those days, and it's actually explained in the Law of Moses, that when they reap their field, they're not supposed to go over it a second time or a third time and just carefully get every bit of grain or fruit that the field produces. But what they're supposed to do is that as they go through and reap their field, there's going to be a little bit that you drop, a little bit that you spill, a little bit that you miss. You know, if you're picking crops, you're just not going to see one. A leaf is covering it or something. And so there are going to be a lot of things that you don't catch because you're going for speed. You know, there's a lot to do. It has to be harvested in a short amount of time. So these workers are just kind of cranking through the field, reaping as much as they can, and they're going to drop stuff. They're going to miss stuff. And so the gleaners would come through and get everything that they missed. And the Bible explains in the Law of Moses that this was a way for poor people to take care of themselves. People who have no job, people who have no property, they don't have their own land or their own field, they could go through and just pick things off the ground and glean after the reapers. And this is a way that they could survive. Now, first of all, at any time, if you're walking through a field, you're allowed to just pick fruit off of anybody's tree and just eat it. That was always allowed, okay? But you weren't allowed to have any kind of a container or vessel, okay? So, you know, if I'm walking through an apple orchard, I could just, according to the Bible's law, I could just reach up, grab an apple. It doesn't matter whose field it is. I could just grab an apple and just eat it. But what I can't do is I can't start filling my backpack with apples, okay? Well, this is different, though, because with the gleaning, because this is a special thing of gleaning where they're reaping the harvest and you're going behind them and gleaning, you know, you're allowed to fill a container. So here she's actually, you know, gleaning after the reapers and she's filling a container because remember, her and her mother don't have any resources, mother-in-law, I should say, don't have anything going for them. And so this is how they're going to feed themselves, is just by Ruth going out and gleaning. But, you know, the first thing that jumps out at me in this story is that Ruth is proactive here to get out and make something happen and work hard. You know, her mother-in-law doesn't have to tell her, hey, are we going to do some gleaning or what? You know, what are we doing? You know, Ruth brings it up and says, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. So she's proactive, and we're going to see a little bit later that she is a hard worker. Okay? The Bible reads in verse number 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. And one gets the feeling that this is kind of a common greeting, right? That this is kind of a way that a master would greet the servants out in the field, would be to say something along these lines, and then they have their customary reply, the Lord bless thee. And the thing I want to point out about that is that this is the proper name of God, the Lord in all caps, which the Jews later would become so superstitious that they'll never pronounce it out loud. But here, of course, we see people pronouncing it out loud and just using it even as a common greeting, because that's just the most common name of God that they would use at that time. Then said Boaz unto his servant, verse 5, that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. So this guy seems to be impressed with her work and even making a point that she's been at it a long time and not really taking much of a break, because he says that she's continued even from the morning. The word even there is emphasizing, like, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house, meaning that she only briefly took a break in the house, and she's just been working nonstop from morning, taking a little break. And this is obviously very hard work. So Ruth's out there, she's working hard in the field. And it says in verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? So he's reassuring her, nobody's going to mistreat you. Stay in this field. You know, you could reap other places, but no. Stay in this field. Don't reap somewhere else, because I'm going to watch out for you. I've commanded the young men not to touch you. Nobody's going to slap you around, or nobody's going to, you know, do any workplace harassment with you or whatever, or behave inappropriately with you. So, you know, you don't have to worry about it. I've commanded them not to. And she says, Boaz says, and when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So Boaz is going above and beyond. Not only is he allowing her to come in and reap his field after, you know, not reap, but glean the field after the reapers. He's also saying, hey, you know, we got water, we got refreshments. Nobody's going to give you a bad time. Come here day after day. He's making her feel welcome and comfortable doing this, and really going above and beyond. Verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? She says, look, I know I'm a foreigner. I'm a Moabite. Why do you care so much about me? Why are you being so nice to me? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. And then notice this last statement, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. She's calling herself his handmaid, but then she's even saying, you know, I'm not even really worthy. I'm not even like your handmaids, because they're actually of a higher rank than I am. I'm so lowly, I'm lower than your handmaids, but yet I'm thankful that you're treating me so well, and I'm, you know, and she's being very humble. And so some of the attributes that I want to point out about Ruth here that we could learn from is that, first of all, she's a hard worker, she gets out there, she works hard, and she's humble. And, you know, there are two kinds of people in this world. You know, there are people that when you praise them and give them a compliment, it goes to their head and they become prideful and arrogant. It's really sad because, you know, you want to give somebody a compliment, you want to encourage them, and then it causes them to get a big head. And then other people, when they receive a compliment, they can humbly accept that compliment, and it makes them even want to do better. It makes them even want to be a better Christian and do better. And that's what we see with Ruth is that, you know, she's given a compliment. She's praised by Boaz, but she remains humble. And by saying, oh, I'm not like one of your handmaidens, shows her humble attitude. And of course, this humility pays off, because what does Boaz respond to her? You know, first he just said that she has access to the water cooler. Okay. But now she gives this humble response. And what does he say next? He says in verse 14, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched straw. I mean, he's passing the food to her at the meal. So she's sitting close enough to him to where he's actually passing her food, and they're eating together. She's at the table with the boss man, and she sat beside the reapers, who are of the higher status, and she reached, or he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. The word left there means that she left food on her plate, is what it's saying. It's saying she had been given so much food at the meal that she's able to eat all you can eat, eat as much as she wanted. She got full, and then she even left, meaning that she could have had more if she wanted to. So, you know, this is a veritable feast for her, where she gets this all-you-can-eat meal with Boaz, and she can eat as much as she wants. She could have even had more than she did. And so we see that humility pays off. The Bible says that whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, if you want to be lifted up in this world, if you want to climb the ladder, so to speak, the way up is down. Okay, you've got to be a humble person. Being prideful and arrogant and haughty and blowing off your mouth and throwing your weight around, you know, maybe that's the way that the world thinks or does things. But honestly, according to the Word of God, if you want to succeed, you've got to be humble and let God exalt you. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So we see Ruth is a hard worker, and she's humble, and God's blessing that. God's rewarding that. And so now she's getting to eat with everybody. She gets a drink. She's out there working in the field. And it's a pretty sweet deal considering her situation. And it says in verse number 15, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. He's basically saying, I want you to spill on purpose. You know, because she's gleaning and picking up whatever they drop. He's saying, just, you know what, every once in a while, just drop an entire handful of grain on the ground so that she can really clean up, so to speak, okay, and get a lot of grain. So then at the end of the day, in verse 17, it says, so she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So she has this huge take home, you know, way more than you would expect from just being a lowly gleaner out in the field. I mean, she ends up getting an entire ephah of grain and being able to bring this home to her mother-in-law. And of course, when she brings it to her mother-in-law is really impressed and blown away by how productive she was. Now, look. She started out by working hard. She started out by being humble. That's when the handfuls of purpose start being dumped behind. And what we have to understand is that when we go to our job and work hard at our job, God sees that, and He's going to bless that, and He will give us a bonus. You know, He will give us extra. Even if our boss isn't necessarily a righteous person, being a good employee on a job where the boss is unrighteous gets you even more rewards from God. And even if you're at a job where the boss does not notice the good work that you do, and he doesn't really recognize the fact that you're going above and beyond, you have to have the faith to believe that God is always recognizing that, even if your earthly boss doesn't, and that He will reward you according to your works. You know, in this story, Ruth says, you know, why are you doing this for me? Why are you helping me out? Why do you even care about me? And it says in verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband. And you see here in the story, Boaz represents God. You know, if we took a symbolic look at the story, and God sees everything that we do. You know, he sees how we treat family. He sees our personal life. He sees us reading our Bible, praying, or not doing those things. He sees us going to church and soul winning. And these things are not going to go unnoticed by God. Just like Boaz noticed these things and paid attention to these things and rewarded this lowly servant girl, he's doing it because he knows that she's righteous and godly. And you know what? God is going to look at us as well, and he's going to pay attention to those things. He's going to note those things. Now, you might be tempted to think to yourself, well, maybe Boaz is just into Ruth. You know, maybe Ruth is just such a gorgeous babe, and he's just into Ruth, so he is giving her these benefits because he thinks that she's cute or something. And so, you know, this is how he treats all the girls or something. But that is not true. That is not what's going on in the story. And the proof of that is that when Ruth approaches him in chapter 3 about getting married, he's not just falling all over himself to marry her. Which, if he was really just jazzed about her because she's just so beautiful and he just really wants to get with her, then obviously he would have just immediately taken her up on the offer to marry him. But actually when Ruth, and we're not to that part in the story yet, but in chapter 3, when Ruth approaches him about marrying her and says, look, because of the fact that you are the kinsman of my dead husband, you know, then that gives you the right, basically, to marry me and take his property. You know, when she explains that to him or brings that up to him in Ruth chapter 3, he doesn't just jump on that and say, oh, man, I've had my eye on you ever since you got here, you gorgeous thing, you. That's not what he says. What he actually says is, well, you know, there's another guy who's also a kinsman. There's another guy who's also related that could actually do the same thing for you. And if he does it for you, then great. You know, if he takes care of you, if he does it for you, great. But if he won't do it, then I will. How romantic. But, you know, when we look at that story, though, you know, we're looking for a spiritual application. We're not looking for a romance novel here in the book of Ruth, okay? If you're looking for one, you might get a little disappointed with how some of the story plays out here. And, look, I'm not saying that obviously he didn't love her and that he didn't. I'm sure he did, and I'm sure it was a wonderful marriage and they lived happily ever after. But what I'm saying is that he's not just treating her this way because of the fact that he wants to get with her. You can tell that that's not on his mind based on chapter 3. What takes place in chapter 3 shows, and he's not one of these slimy bosses who just wants to rub up against all the workers or something, because of the fact that, you know, he's very appropriate and polite in chapter 3, and he's not even just chomping at the bit even to marry her, and he treats her appropriately and so forth. You know what I mean? She's just like, hey, spread thy skirt upon me, for thou art a near kinsman. He's like, all right, wait a minute, you know. So that shows his character, and that's important when you're interpreting chapter 2. You know, what he admires is the godliness. What he admires is the work ethic. What he admires is the humility. That's what he's rewarding in chapter 2. And so we can get a picture from this of God looking down and seeing the work that we do, seeing how we treat people, seeing how we're loyal to family and loyal to friends and how we take care of the people in our lives. And, you know, he recognizes that. He acknowledges that. Don't ever think that it's not seen or not noticed. If your boss doesn't notice, it doesn't matter. God notices, and you will eventually be paid. You will eventually be rewarded. You'll eventually be promoted. Look, I know what it's like to have a job where the boss does not reward you for excelling, doesn't care, you know, treats you unfairly. I've been there. I've had a job like that. And I've also had a job where the boss really acknowledged you doing extra, and he would reward you and pay you and take care of you. You know, I've had both. I've done both. But I'll say this. I feel like as I look back over my life, I've never done anything that went unrewarded by God. You know, any work that I did, whenever I worked hard, even if the boss shortchanged me, somehow God always ended up coming through for me, and I got some windfall. I got some handfuls of purpose. I got some extra that I didn't expect to bless what I did, you know? And so you can't just look at the earthly situation and say, well, what's the point in working hard? Nobody's even going to care if I work hard. I might as well just phone it in and do the minimum. No, the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. Everything we do, we should do it as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And so the hard work that we do, it never goes unnoticed. The acts of kindness, the love that we show for the people in our lives, all of that is seen and rewarded by God 100%. Don't worry about it for one second. You know, your paycheck might not reflect it this week, but give it a few years and you're going to just see blessings coming your way and say, you know what? God knows that I worked hard and now he's rewarding me. Okay. It will come. You will look back and see that it was worth it. Or you can just continue having this attitude of, well, if you don't pay much, you don't get much. And just doing the minimum at your job. And you know what? God sees that. He's going to keep you at a minimum job. He's going to keep you at the bottom because of that attitude right there. You know, you start acting like somebody who works hard and gets paid well, and God will make sure that you start actually getting paid better. Okay. So we see that in the case of Ruth. I mean, there's no reason why Boaz would even treat her so well, being a foreigner. You know, I mean, what's this illegal doing here, you know, in my field, you know, taking jobs away from Israelites or whatever. But yet that's not the attitude. He's giving her preferential treatment. I mean, he's treating her better than the Israelites because he likes her character, her godliness, her virtue. And he likes the fact that she chose to forsake everything in order to follow the Lord. You know, he's a spiritual guy. That's why when he greets the reapers, he's talking about Jehovah God when he greets them. And he recognizes the fact that she's made a spiritual decision here. She's humble. She's a hard worker. He likes that. He rewards her and takes care of her. And, you know, God's going to do the same thing for us. These stories are in the Bible for a reason. And they're to be examples for us in our lives so we can look at these characters and see what they did right and do the same thing and see what they did wrong and avoid those things. That's what these stories are for in Scripture. And so it says in verse number 18, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So, you know, there's basically a splitting up of the food. They both have enough, and they both have abundance. After they've both eaten and set aside what they need, they've got extra. Because, you know, she brought home a considerable amount. She brought home the full ephah. And her mother-in-law, verse 19, said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Now, remember, she did not set out to go to Boaz's field, and her mother-in-law had not talked about this. She just happened to be in Boaz's field. That was just her hap to light upon that part of the field. And so just now, Naomi is realizing the coincidence, right? In verse number 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And again, not by blood, but just by marriage. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said also unto me, thou shalt keep fast by my young men. Of course, fast here is not talking about speed. Fast means basically tight or close in this context. Keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens. And then I like this phrase at the end here, that they meet thee not in any other field. That they don't meet you in another field, you know, because that would be awkward, you know, to meet you in another field after this guy was so nice to you and he's giving you good treatment and even the handfuls of purpose and he told you that you're welcome and everything. You know, don't let them meet you in another field. So what this is showing is obviously loyalty to your job on one level, right? You know, saying, look, don't be somebody who's kind of trying to play both sides and trying to sort of have, you know, one foot over here, another foot over here, and you're kind of this double agent or something. You know, he's saying, you know, don't be found in another field. And, you know, part of the lesson about this spiritually is that, you know, if the Lord has been good to us, then we need to be loyal to the Lord. And we need to be laboring in his vineyard and serving him and not serving other gods, which obviously that's not really a problem in America. We're not, you know, surrounded by false gods or whatever. But, you know, the Bible talks about a great big false god called Mammon. And he says you cannot serve God and Mammon. And he talks about people who've made a god of money. So he says, you know, covetousness is idolatry. So, you know, we want to make sure that we're loyal to the Lord. All the blessings, all the benefits that he has given to us, you know, we need to show some loyalty to him. Let's work in his vineyard. Let's stay with him. Now, this reminds me also of another scripture in Luke chapter 10. If you want to keep your finger here in Ruth chapter 3, go to Luke chapter 10, because there's the idea of being loyal to your job, meaning, you know, you're not secretly working with the competition at the same time or something, but that rather, you know, you're upfront and open and loyal to your boss at work, and that you're, you know, you're ethical and moral with the company that you work for. Also spiritually, you know, we don't want to commit a spiritual adultery, but we want to be faithful and loyal to the Lord. You could obviously apply this to marriage and say, you know, you be faithful to your spouse and so forth, because that's one of the things that spiritually represents our walk with God. But in Luke chapter 10, there's a similar verse. It kind of reminded me of this when it says, you know, don't let them find you in another field, basically double dipping. You know, you're gleaning over here and then you're moonlighting over here when he's taking care of everything that you need and so forth. And he told you to just glean in this field. You know, you can glean as much as you want in this field. It reminded me of this phrase at the end of verse 7. Just look at the end of verse 7. Go not from house to house. So when you look at that phrase, go not from house to house, and I know this is ridiculous, but I've had some people literally pull this verse out and say, the Bible's telling us not to go soul winning door to door. Which is funny because, you know, the whole context of Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 10 is he's sending them out two by two, and they're going into all the towns and villages and preaching the gospel. So it's a great soul winning passage. And of course, we've got verses like Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us to go out into highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that God's house may be filled. And what you have to understand about soul winning is that it doesn't have to be done house to house. You know, the idea is that we're getting out there and we're talking to people about the gospel, right? We're going to the lost. Now, the reason why we go door to door and why we'll always go door to door is because of the fact that that is really the only way to systematically talk to everyone in a city of over 4 million people. I mean, if you have a city of over 4 million people, how can you systematically get to everyone? You know, you've got to be organized. Because here's the thing. With a church our size going out, literally like 200 people out knocking doors or something in the course of a few weeks, think about the fact that you're going to just keep talking to the same people over and over again. You're basically going to be annoying one group of people by approaching them like 20 times. And then another group of people is not hearing the gospel at all. That doesn't make any sense, does it? We don't want to annoy these people 20 times, and then these people have heard from us zero times. So the idea of going house to house and marking it on a map is to actually make sure that we can fulfill God's command to preach the gospel to every creature. And obviously, we have the example of going to house to house from the book of Acts, where he says, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach, preach Jesus Christ. And then also Acts 20:20 on the wall here, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So there's scripture on going up and down the highways and hedges, going from house to house, etc. So what does this mean? See, but you see how somebody can just rip a verse out of context and just, you know, go not from house to house. I'm done soul winning. Well, that's convenient for your lazy rear end. But let's get the actual context. It says in verse number 5, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Now, notice that when we looked at verse 7, we didn't even look at the whole verse, did we? We just looked at the end of the verse. Now let's get the whole verse. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Okay, stay in that house, eat and drink what they give you, and go not from house to house. And then he goes on to explain more instructions about the preaching that they're going to do. What you have to understand is that in the ancient world, you know, there's this thing of hospitality where basically you'd stay at people's houses a lot. Okay. Nowadays, you know, everybody goes to the hotel. But back then, it was a lot more common in the ancient world that you would go to people's houses that are strangers. And that's why the Bible says, you know, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. If you go back to the Old Testament, you know, you have strangers that show up and people entertain them, meaning that they have them stay at their house, they feed them, they take care of them, and they send them on their way. And, you know, part of that process would sometimes even involve the giving of a gift. Not only just food and clothing and shelter and what their immediate needs being met for the trip, but a lot of times a gift would even be imparted. And it was often a reciprocal arrangement where, you know, somebody would stay at your house and you'd take care of their physical needs and give them the bath and the food and the bed to sleep in. And then when you're in their city, they repay the favor. And so you have these kind of guest friend relationships. And I did a whole sermon on this several months ago. I think it was called Hospitality or something. You know, we looked at examples of this in the Bible and talked about it. But what you see here is that's what he's talking about, going to someone's house and basically you're using their hospitality. And he's saying, don't go from house to house, basically just like collecting more gifts. Being greedy is what he's saying. Because when he sends them out, he tells them not even to take two coats. Don't even take a purse with you of money. Don't even take two pairs of shoes or two staves. You know, just bring the basics. Just be shod with sandals, not put on two coats, and go and preach and rely on hospitality is what he's saying. Rely on people's hospitality as you're out. What he doesn't want them to do is go here, get the meal, get the gifts, and then, hey, let's go across town and party over there, get the meal, get the gifts, and being basically a glutton and a wine bibber and just kind of racking up all the gifts. And, yeah, we're here representing Jesus, so please wine us and dine us again. You know, he's just saying be humble and just accept the hospitality from that one person. If the person is a godly person, if he's the Son of Peace, quote unquote, then you know what? Receive his hospitality and let that be enough for you. Not like, all right, now let's make it a progressive dinner and let's go down over here. That's what he's talking about. So he's not saying don't go house to house preaching the gospel. He's saying don't go house to house collecting food and drink and gifts. Does everybody see the difference? So you see how this phrase has been ripped out of context. He's not saying don't evangelize from house to house. He's saying don't eat and drink such things as they give from house to house. Don't abuse hospitality. Don't double dip or take too much. Don't be greedy is what he's saying. And that's basically the same type of a concept that we see back in Ruth chapter 3, right? Ruth chapter 2. Because in Ruth chapter 2, he's saying, look, you know, you're getting this hospitality from Boaz in the sense that he's letting you glean and you have access to the lunch and the company lunch and the water cooler and these different things. He's saying, you know, don't let them catch you in another field, moonlighting, double dipping. You know, be satisfied with the extreme generosity that Boaz is showing you. And don't feel like you got to get it somewhere else. And again, we can take a spiritual application of this and say, you know what? The Lord daily loadeth us with benefits. Let's not try to have it both ways where we're trying to get the best that the world has to offer and the best that God has to offer and trying to have kind of one foot in the world and one foot in the Christian life. You know, let's get all the way in the Christian life. Let's be in that field. And, you know, that has all the bounty that we need. Whatever God blesses us with should be enough. You know, we should be content with whatever God blesses us with, not looking at all the other fields and thinking about, oh, man, look at that, and wishing that we could be somewhere else other than serving God, being fed by God, being taken care of by God. That ought to be enough for us. And, of course, because Ruth obeys this and is content to stay in Boaz's field, you know, eventually she's going to end up, you know, literally owning the place, right? Because she's going to end up becoming Boaz's wife and having access to everything, okay? And so God will bless that loyalty and faithfulness. Now, when it comes to today's soul winning, another misinterpretation from Luke chapter 10 is that people will sometimes grab a hold of Matthew 10 and Luke 10 and say, hey, that's how we need to do soul winning today. You know, we need to just go out there with the shirt on our back and not bring anything and just rely on hospitality. This is not true, because he specifically says at the end of the gospel, he says, hey, do you remember when I sent you out there without anything? Did you have any lack? Did you lack anything? Did you run out of stuff? And they said, no, we didn't lack anything. They're basically telling Jesus, we had enough food, we had enough drink, we had everything we needed. So God sent them out and told them not to bring anything. And everywhere they went, they got hospitality. They always had a place to stay. They always had food. They always had drink, everything. But then he says to them, hey, did you lack anything? And they said, no. And then he says, okay, but now I say unto you, bring stuff. You know, I'm paraphrasing, of course. But he basically says to them, well, now I'm saying, you know, bring the shoes, bring the purse, bring the, and he even tells them, you know, even to, if you don't have a sword, you know, sell your garment and buy one. So he's telling them to bring the gear. So you don't want to take scripture out of context and say, you know, God wants us to go out there soul winning and just rely on hospitality alone. You know, in fact, that's how we're going to do these soul winning trips now, Raymond, okay? There's no more lunches. There's no more dinners. You know, you got to go out and get that from the Son of Peace. You know, hopefully the Son of Peace lives in Flagstaff or Heber or these different places. But no, because that's not the instruction that Christ gave. See, this is kind of it's sort of a miraculous thing. You know, he's sending them out and just all their needs are always met everywhere they go, because God has already planned in his providence who's going to take care of them. And he's got it all planned so that they can just travel light, because they're basically, you know, evangelizing the whole country in just a few years under Christ's supervision. And so they travel light, they go out there, and obviously there's a lot of symbolism. That's a whole nother sermon. But the point is that we got to get scripture in context, because when we go out there soul winning, we're not relying on hospitality to feed and water us. Now look, we've all been given water out soul winning, right? And sometimes we've even been given cans of soda or even entire meals. Who has ever been fed an entire meal out soul winning? Put up your hand. I mean, there's like literally more than 10 people just put their hand up altogether. I mean, I've been literally invited in for a dinner where it was like on the level of like a Thanksgiving dinner. It was like a big bird in the middle of the table. There's like mashed potatoes, corn, gravy. I was like, man, do you guys eat this way all the time? This is great, you know, because I might need to do a little follow up. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, actually, though, the funny part is that, you know, they didn't even get saved, you know. But anyway, I was in the middle of giving the guy the gospel, and then his wife's just like, hey, it's dinner time. And he's just like, you know, why don't you just come in and eat with us and we'll continue the conversation. I'm just like, let me think about it. Sure, let's go, you know. It was a great meal. I've gotten a complete meal probably 3 times total, I can think of, that I've actually been fed an entire meal just randomly out soul winning. But I've been given hundreds of water bottles and you know, snacks and things. I mean, when we went to Dearborn, Michigan for soul winning. And man, when we went to Dearborn, Michigan, all the people who watch too much Fox News told us, like, don't go there, you're gonna die, they're gonna kill you, the place is under Sharia law, because it's all been exaggerated. And people are just like, please, Pastor Anderson, we love you, we don't want you to get stoned to death. I'm like, what are you talking about? They're like, there's a video on YouTube, Christians being stoned in Dearborn. Hey, I go to YouTube and search the Christians being stoned in Dearborn. You know, and guess what it was? It was Muslims throwing empty water bottles at Christians. Not exactly a stoning. And the Christians were purposely provoking these Muslims. They weren't going in there and preaching the gospel like we do. They're going in there and bullhorning. They went to some Muslim event and are just bullhorning all these really offensive things. And it's all these kind of clowns that are just looking for attention on YouTube by just saying shocking, screaming shocking things through a bullhorn at an Islam event. And look, we all know that Muhammad was a pedophile. On the record, it's admitted. They openly believe that he did that. But basically, does that mean that we just, you know, go to a Muslim event and start screaming, hey, Muhammad's a pedophile? That's not going to accomplish anything. You know, we preach Christ crucified, right? That's the power of God unto salvation is Christ crucified. And so we're not going there just trying to incense these people and create a scene so that we can have a cool YouTube video or something like that. That's not what we do. We actually love people. We actually care about people. And I guarantee you that those people that are bullhorning and getting water bottles thrown at them, I wonder how many salvations they had that day, because I don't remember the exact numbers, but I want to say that we had approximately 30-some salvations that day, and I would say around 10 of them were Muslims that day. That we, you know, we had a lot of people that were not Muslim saved, but I think I want to say we had about 62 soul winners that day out there all day, 62 people soul winning. And it was a pretty receptive area, because there were a lot of non-Muslims that were pretty receptive too, and we ended up getting a bunch of people saved, you know. But we didn't make a viral video about getting stoned. But that's not really the goal, is it? You know, it's a lie. And I even ran. It's so funny. After the event, I went to the airport. I went to the Detroit airport to fly back to Phoenix after the Marching to Dearborn event, which was our first, soul winning event in another city, by the way. I get to the airport and this guy walks up to me. He's like, oh, hey, you're Pastor Anderson. So cool to meet you. And it was just, you know, coincidence that I ran into this guy. And he said, I got to admit to you, I was literally planning on going to the event today, because it's like the evening. I was literally planning on going today, but I got too nervous about Dearborn, because I'd heard about, you know, the horrors of Dearborn. Of course, it was a complete exaggeration. There's no Sharia law there. You know what it is? It's basically just a neighborhood that has a bunch of Muslims living in it, in addition to non-Muslims. And it basically just feels like Detroit. It is Detroit. It's just part of Detroit. It's like a Detroit suburb. It's not a big deal. It just shows how people are so scared of their own shadow, and they're scared of phantoms and boogeymen that don't even exist. Because we got there, and everybody was nice to us. And you say, where did you get off on the story, Pastor Anderson? It's because of the fact that I was fed in Dearborn. In Dearborn, a lot of the Muslims were inviting us into their houses so they could stone us in the living room. No, they actually would invite us into the house, and they literally brought out like trays of cookies and pastries to us. You know, and they were doing like a hospitality thing where they literally, who was that? Was anybody at that event that's here tonight at the Dearborn Soul Winning Michigan? One, two, wow, okay. Not a lot of people. I mean, most people obviously were from that region. Wasn't a lot of people from Phoenix that went, but a few of us were there. And I mean, you know, they're bringing out like trays of cookies and pastries and everything like that. And so, yeah, you get that hospitality from time to time, but it's not reliable enough to where you would just be comfortable on just, hey, this is what we're eating, guys. You're eating the gleanings of Payson. You know, it's not that reliable, okay? Because you could go weeks without anybody offering you stuff. Now, if we went around like Buddhist monks, like with a little begging bowl and looked pathetic, then yeah, they'll probably give us some scraps or something. But is that what Christ has commanded? No, it isn't. Because you got to get it in context of, hey, that was a special thing. And then now in the Garden of Gethsemane and around that time of the Last Supper and all that, he's telling them, hey, look, now the instructions have changed. And by the way, one of the instructions in Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, he specifically says in Matthew chapter 10, you know, not to go to the Gentiles. Only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go to the Gentiles. But what's the command now? Go teach all nations. So we can still learn from those chapters, but there are a few things that have changed. So the takeaway is don't be greedy. Don't double dip. And so he says here, in back in Ruth chapter 2, I'll wrap up here. Keep fast by my young men until they've ended all my harvest. Verse 22, and Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And so the big takeaways from this chapter are work hard, be humble. God sees everything that you're doing, and not just your hard work out on the job, but just he sees the kindness to your mother-in-law, right? I mean, if you love those that love you, what thank have you? Do not even the judge. But if you love your mother-in-law, then is your reward great in heaven. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, he sees the kindness toward family. He sees the kindness toward friends. He sees the loyalty. He sees you on the job, working hard, doing your best. He sees you in your home life, being kind to your family, treating your loved ones well. Every good deed that you do, every single good deed that you do is seen by God and will be rewarded by God, period. Period. 100%. There's no doubt. It's not like he's going, oh, I missed that. I missed that one. I meant to reward you, but I got busy. The hairs of your head are numbered. And so he will reward every good deed. He sees everything, and nothing that you ever do good is, you know, isn't that nice? You know, to me, it's frustrating from a human standpoint. It's frustrating to be at a job where it doesn't matter whether or not you excel. You know what I mean? Like some companies, it's like you could go there and just work your tail off, and another guy just shows up and slacks off, and you both get paid the same. You both get the same raises. You get the same, because it's just like based on time. Like you've been here for 6 years. You've been here for 15 years. It's just like nothing based on performance. It's out there, folks. Or it's just a big company and you're just kind of this cog in the machine. You know, I've always wanted to work at a company where I could shine. You know, where I could really work hard and do good and actually climb the ladder and succeed and excel, you know, and do my best and get rewarded for it. You know, not everybody has that opportunity. Some people are stuck in a job where they don't really get to excel like that. But isn't it a blessing to know that even if you're at a job that's not really that good about rewarding performance, to know that God's up in heaven, just every time you do something awesome, he's just like writing it down. Every time you do it, every time you go soul winning, every time you're reading your Bible, every time you're helping people. You know, the Bible says that if you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. Giving money to the poor is like giving God a loan, the Bible says. And it says he will pay you back. God's not going to renege on his loan. You know what the Bible says? The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. God looks at it when you do good deeds for other people, when you help people and bless people and give unto people. He sees that as you're loaning to the Lord, and he feels obligated to pay you back. I mean, there's so many promises in the Bible that every good thing that we do is going to be rewarded. And you say, oh, yeah, that's just going to be when I get to heaven. Great, but what about now? God's going to reward you in this life, period. The Bible says the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity, health, and wealth gospel, but I am saying this, that God will reward you in this life for the good things that you do in this life. And the ones that nobody sees and the ones that your boss doesn't recognize, those are the ones that are going to get you rewarded the most. And so don't despair. Don't dismay when you're not getting recognition. Or, you know, let's say you did nice things for your spouse and your spouse doesn't reciprocate. That can be frustrating too, right? You know, you bend over backwards and do something nice for your spouse, and maybe you're going above and beyond as a spouse, and your spouse is kind of phoning it in as far as the relationship. Well, guess what? You know, God sees that too. Just like he saw the kindness to the mother-in-law, just like he saw the hard work, he sees all that. So any righteous act or virtue that you show, it always gets rewarded. And keep in mind, God is up there. He's watching. and he will take care of you. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that we know that you're there thinking about us, caring about us, and that you're keeping track of everything and rewarding us, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of serving you, Lord. We feel in many ways like Ruth, where, you know, we're not even worthy to be your servant, Lord. But you, like Boaz, have taken knowledge of us, and you've given us all these benefits that we don't deserve, just like Boaz gave to Ruth. Lord, help us to let this story become a part of our thinking, and let us be better Christians for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.